And turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. And we will begin reading at verse 9. And we'll read verses 9 through 18. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse 9 through verse 18. Congregation, this is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear his sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And thus we end the reading there at verse 18. And now, congregation, turn to the book of James, chapter 4. Where we have a short reading today, two verses, verses 11 and 12. Again, the word of God. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Thus we end there at verse 12, congregation. In Leviticus and here in James, you have heard and read the word of God. And if you have received it truly as the word of God, say with me now, amen. You may be seated. Let us now pray. Our God in heaven, we come and ask that once again you would grant us understanding hearts, that our eyes would not deceive us, but especially that our hearts would not deceive us, that our minds would not deceive us. Father, we would have an affection for your word, though it may pierce us, that we would love your word, though it chastises us. It is good to be under the discipline of the word. So we ask that you would make us ready hearers and doers both. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know we began this morning with a fairly long passage from the book of Leviticus, plus what we read in the book of James. But I would like to also at least read to you another verse. No need to turn there particularly. And it is from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. It is a book of sometimes pithy sayings and illustrations. And Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1 says this: dead flies putrefy the perfumer's, pardon me, ointment, and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. What is the point of the preacher here in Ecclesiastes? Well, the point seems to be that it is often the little things, the tiny things, which corrupt what is pure. It's the little, the tiny, sometimes insignificant things that twist what is straight. It's these little tiny insect kind of things that deface what is beautiful. And of course, the point is that sometimes it's the small things that really matter the most. And one of the benefits of being confronted with such things, and what we read in the book of James here, is that it is often hard to see such things in ourselves. We look at ourselves and we look at ourselves through tinted glasses or through a prism that really hides the true nature of who we are and what we do. But how often do you harm your own testimony? How often do you harm your walk by the little words and the little deeds, the little small things, the little snide remark, the little way that you express yourself, even physically? How often are you the fly in the ointment, which is even a proverb that's used today? How often do you sin against God and your neighbor in the little things, and yet think little of it? You see, the inspired apostle here, James, would have you take a look a second time. Have you take another look at this particular matter. He would have you consider the true nature of things. He wants you to remember who you are. He wants you to remember who God is. He wants you to remember your place, and also for you to remember God's place. And so I ask the question, as I have it in the bulletin here in your outline: are you speaking evil of the law? Are you speaking evil of the law? Do you speak evil of one another, as it is expressed there at the beginning of verse 11? Do you speak evil, especially against those who are your brethren in the faith? So what the apostle here is, he's returning to the subject that he's brought up before. Back in the previous chapter, in verse 6, he dealt with this, and he mentions those who profess to be religious and honorable and pious and so on, and yet are guilty of this particular species of sin. But just as James is wanting us to maybe take a second look here and revisits this subject, perhaps what we really ought to do is really analyze what it is that James's point is, raising perhaps things with one another, maybe between two, while the third is the one about whom the report is. Perhaps we speak ill of one another in secret, or perhaps we even hold these thoughts in our hearts and minds. Maybe it's never actually said. Maybe it's outright falsehood. Now, that certainly ought to cause us to sit up straight, to be pierced when we're confronted with such things, when we're confronted with that in God's Word, when we're convicted of this kind of sin, to actually bearing tales, falsehoods about one another. Now, that, I think, we all understand. But is that all that the apostle would have us consider? See, what if it is something that is like a fly in the ointment, the little bug that gets into something sweet smelling? And perhaps we're tempted to, pardon me here, I'm going to try to fix this. Perhaps what we're doing is we're looking at the faults of others and we're exaggerating those faults. Maybe we're picking and, or as I know my mom used to like to say, nitpicking. I didn't quite understand what that was until much later. You know, the little tiny nits, the little bugs that would get in the hair, right? Just pick. See, is it possible, brothers and sisters, that we live our Christian lives, we live our lives here in the community of the church, is it possible that we live among those that have weaknesses? Is it possible that you live your Christian life among those that have weaknesses that perhaps you don't have? Is it possible, brothers and sisters, that you have weaknesses that maybe no one else has? Perhaps those weaknesses are on public display all the time. And how are we to deal with these infirmities? How are we to deal with these weaknesses in one another? So what is your natural inclination? What does your flesh tell you to do? Well, I think all you have to do is look at the schoolyard, the playground, right? I suspect that many of us spent time there when we were younger with playmates and so on. And there always seemed to be the one kid that was always sort of the outcast, right? Or the one that was always made fun of. Perhaps his nose was a funny shape, or perhaps his hair was a different color. Maybe he was a redhead. And we would make fun of those that were different or had weaknesses or perhaps some kind of infirmity. See, that's what our flesh tells us to do. That's what our natural nature, our fallen nature, would have us to do. But what does our sanctified nature tell us to do? What does our renewed nature tell us to do? What does the Scripture tell us to do? Well, the Scriptures tell us to come alongside, don't they? The Scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 12 to come along and strengthen the knees that are out of joint, that are out of the way, that for the one who is struggling with their walk. See, if we find ourselves in the company of other believers, and there are those that have weaknesses and perhaps struggles and trials, it is for us, brothers and sisters, to come alongside and help, not to speak evil of it, not to cast the person down. Because in doing so, we're simply causing more harm. We're also seeking to only build ourselves up by this, are we not? And see, this is a very great evil. It doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. It doesn't seem like it's that important, but it is like that fly that is in the perfumer's ointment. See, we might expect that the world would behave in such a way, but such behavior ought to have no place among Christians. See, it is, as one commentator said, it is barbarous and unnatural for us to treat each other in such a way. But let's maybe drill down a little farther here. Let's really examine what is going on. Because sometimes this behavior, sometimes this sin can take the form of speaking what is true. Speaking what is true. What is manifest. See, it is not helpful. It is not godly. It is not a good thing for us to tear each other down, even in speaking what is true. It is a particularly odious thing. It is a particularly wicked thing to do that which is evil under the cloak of that which is good. See, it is possible to say what is true and yet cause much damage. See, if we see one another in weakness, and we see one another in our trials, and we see one another in ways that we struggle. See, if we go to one another and we say, "Well, did you see or did you hear this or do you know what they said? Do you know what they did?" That doesn't build up. Rather, that is, I think, safely said, that is a sin. See, we are to do that which is good or that which builds up. We are to do that which we would have others do unto us. See, the scriptures are not silent about these things. What did we read in Leviticus 19? What was the concern of the lawgiver? What was his concern? Don't treat those that are around you. Don't treat those that are your neighbors. Don't treat those of the kingdom community in particular in ways that are that cheat him out of what is his, or hold back what he should have, or even to the point of not gleaning your fields a second time, not going over your fields a second time, so that the poor might have something. There was the point was that there was to be a charitable heart, a charitable disposition about people's conditions. Now that's very pragmatic, isn't it? The poor need to eat. And if the poor are willing to go into the field and to glean over what has already been harvested, then that belonged to them. That was good. That was you being charitable and them working for what they ate. But as we read further on in chapter 19 in Leviticus, the lawgiver says, and don't have malice against your neighbor. Don't even have these judgments in your heart against your neighbor. And certainly, the law teaches us, even in the ninth commandment, not to bear false witness against our neighbor. Whereas our confession says, Heidelberg Catechism says, in question and answer 112, that we wrest no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer, that we don't join in condemning anyone unheard or rashly. And then, amazingly, says, but that on pain of God's heavy wrath, I avoid all lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and that in matters of judgment and justice and all other affairs, I love, speak honestly and confess the truth, also insofar as I can defend and promote my neighbor's good name. Now that's the ninth commandment. But even in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the Sermon on the Mount, our Savior says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Judge not that ye be not judged, condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven, Luke 6:37 says. You see, this is not confined to simply one little place or something that is unimportant in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, "Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth." And 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." You see, when we put our place, step into the place of judging our brother, and I'm not talking about in matters of sin. That's not what's being spoken of here. But when we stand in that place of being judge of our brother and sister, then what place are we taking? See, if we stand as a judge, what does the Scripture say? He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now consider what is being said here. What he's saying is things that are outside of the bounds of God's Word in particular. I believe that's the best way to understand this here. That is, If it is a matter of liberty, or perhaps a person has a particular conviction or a weakness in one particular area, perhaps, and we stand in that place and condemn that brother, what are we saying? We're saying that God's law is insufficient. We are becoming a law unto ourselves. See, the apostle here is not talking about confronting evil, per se, in one another. We are to do that. He's not dealing particularly with the matter of private offenses, matters that are Matthew 18 kind of offenses. He's not talking about what we do when there's a public and scandalous sin. The apostle is talking about tearing down. The apostle is talking about belittling. The apostle is talking about going beyond the scriptures. The little nitpicky things that we can hold one another to that have no place in the scriptures. And we have no place judging one another over these things. See, by doing that, what we're doing is we're speaking evil of the law. We're becoming judges of what the law is. God should have had that law, we're saying implicitly. There should be that rule. If we, standing as judges, pass a sentence of condemnation in a brother or sister in Christ, then what are we saying about what God has laid down? Or perhaps maybe the best way to understand this is that the principle that the apostle is dealing with here is the leave one another alone unless there is sin principle. I'll say that again. It is the leave one another alone unless there's sin principle. Certainly as matters of condemnation and judgment. So the foundation is that if we seek something more or something different than what the word requires, then we are actually charging God with either incompetence or divine neglect, one or the other. The Word is your sure guide. And if you judge one another, you are replacing God's law with your own law. That's a serious matter. Because that means that you have stepped outside of the law and you have become, in fact, a lawbreaker, presumably, while presumably professing yourself to be a lawkeeper. That's what makes us so insidious. See, are you that little fly in the ointment? Are you behaving in such a way that you're corrupting what is good? Are you behaving in such a way that tears down what ought to be built up? Are you behaving in such a way that you are trying to exalt yourself over others and even over God's law? See, as the text before us says, that there is one lawgiver. There is only one lawgiver, and that's the God who is in heaven, who is Lord over heaven and earth. And it is not you. Are you judging the law? Is that what you're doing? There we read in the latter half of verse 11. Are you judging the law? See, he places it in this category of you're either a doer of the law or you're a judge over the law. The Word is not silent about these things. Even the simple commands of, for example, thou shalt not kill. Well, certainly it means killing. It means murdering in particular, unjust killing. But again, as our confession says in question answer 107, that in condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God requires us also to love our neighbor as ourselves. Show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness toward him, and to prevent his hurt as much as possible. Also to do good even unto our enemies. And again, our Lord Jesus Christ, a few verses later in Matthew 7, in verse 12, says, whatsoever things you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, do these things, as Ephesians 4:2 says. You see, and it is true, as we saw some months ago from the book of Galatians in chapter 6. If someone is overtaken in a fault, then we are to restore such a one with meekness. And if it is true when one is found in a fault, in a sin, how much more so are we to deal with one another's infirmities and weaknesses that are not sin? And in so doing, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. How much more so? See, we are called to have affection and mercy towards one another, and that cannot be if we stand as a judge over one another, and especially over one another's consciences. Because in doing so, we become a law unto ourselves, and the Scriptures are certainly not silent about this. Consider also from Matthew 7, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness." Of course, this is the Lord speaking of that time in the judgment at the end, where there will be those that will be cast out and those who will be received. And the ones who are cast out are the ones who were a law to themselves, or they were lawless. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6, verse 19 says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." It is, the two are incompatible. Lawlessness is sin. Indeed, that's what 1 John 3:4 says. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And it is lawlessness to belittle, to harm one another, to set up ourselves as judges over one another outside of God's word. See, are you the lawgiver? Are you the one who determines these things? And of course, the Scriptures say no, there is one lawgiver. There is only one lawgiver. But oh, that makes us feel so good, doesn't it? Sometimes it makes us feel so superior sometimes. But the Scripture says there is one lawgiver. Of course, the one that is spoken of here, and rightly, I see in my text, in the New King James, it's capitalized. There's one lawgiver, that is the God of heaven and earth and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one lawgiver. And what is that law? What is the law that has been given? Well, that law that has been given it says, "You shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." And we are not to set ourselves up as judges in place of that one lawgiver. Now let's speak of something that is very, very practical. I know with me, and we are probably sharing this particular sentiment, I cannot wait for early November. I cannot wait for that Wednesday, the day after the election. I cannot wait. Because especially if you are on social media right now, and I know not all of you are, if you are on social media, these two verses need to be read. Followed. You see, there is much tearing down, there is much contention over these questions that have nothing to do with what is important, what is the substance of our faith, that even Christians are tearing one another down over these questions. This person, that person, this proposition, that proposition. What? It's destructive. It's destructive. Certainly, if we set ourselves up over the consciences of other Christians. You see, there is one lawgiver, and there are certainly subordinate lawgivers. Of course, elders in the church have that commission to put in place policies, if you will, laws, if you will, and to keep order in the church. Of course, that is the case. And governors and presidents and kings and whoever is placed in those positions of authority, they are also are to put into place necessary laws and so on. But they always are to follow the law of God. They're always to follow the law of God. Yes, I said it. Even governors and presidents. The law is a guide. That is a purpose for the law, for the magistrates even, to understand what is upright and what is wicked. You see, this lawgiver, this one lawgiver, is over all and has authority over all. And it is expressed in this way. He is the lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He determines who is to be saved and who is to be condemned. It is him, the lawgiver, who determines what is holy and just and what is unholy and unjust. It is that one lawgiver that determines how we are to come before him. It is that one lawgiver that determines that we are sinners in ourselves. It is that one lawgiver who condemns us in ourselves. And it is that one lawgiver who gives the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives a Savior, the Savior. And it is him. He is the one that determines the ultimate ends of those that are around us. Not you and not me. I don't get to determine those things. I don't want to determine those things. And then there's this, what we would call musically, there's the stinger at the end. Right? In, like marching band music, there's a pum pum at the end. Right? Well, here's the stinger. And who are you to judge another? That's wonderfully contemporary, isn't it? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You see, brothers and sisters, we are called to a different kind of relationship with one another. I would have you now turn to the book of Romans, verse 14. Give you a moment to turn there. Romans chapter 14. And we'll begin at verse 1. This question, these questions, these matters came up in the church at Rome. They came up in the church at Corinth. And they came up in the churches that James was writing to. And Romans 14, verse 1 says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith." Receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You see, we receive one another, but not so that we can argue about doubtful things, about things that are matters of conscience before God. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Okay, here is the perfect example that the Apostle Paul lays out. One person is a vegetarian, one person eats whatever he wants. How are those two Christians supposed to live with one another? Well, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." See, this is a matter of conscience here, the Apostle Paul says. It's within that realm of the Christian life that the Scriptures don't give an explicit command. And what is it that is truly important? How does the Apostle Paul phrase it? He says, "For God has received him." So the principle is, you receive one. That's what verse 1 says. Receive that one who is weak in the faith. But not to argue. Because God has received him. Is this other a child of God? Is this other a brother or sister in the faith? Do they have a particular notion about a matter of conscience? Do you perhaps have a different question about a matter of conscience? And the apostle says, don't judge one another over these matters. And here it is, the same language. Who are you to judge another's servant? For God, to his own master he stands or falls. So we all, individually, we answer to the one lawgiver. We answer to the God who has saved us. We answer to him who has redeemed us. And if it is a matter that is indifferent, if it is a matter of conscience, it's not a question of sin. If I have a particular conviction, I stand before my master, I stand before my God, and I stand or fall before him, but not before you. Not before you. And the apostle goes on, he says, indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. See what the apostle is telling us here, that it is possible for such that have different convictions about these matters to live together in peace and harmony because their focus is on what? Their focus is on pleasing God, pleasing their master, and not judging one another. And who are you to judge another man's servant? Who are you to judge another? Congregation, we have to ask the questions in your behavior, in your life as a Christian, among God's people. Are you actually speaking evil of the law? In your life, in your behavior as a Christian, are you setting yourself up as a judge of the law and of others? And if that is the case, you must repent of this before God and maybe before your neighbor. Are you setting yourself up as a lawgiver? Are you setting yourself up as a judge over the law rather than submitting to the law? Are you setting up standards of fellowship with other believers that are outside God's word, outside of his law? Do we stand off and aloof and say, I am too holy, don't come near me? See, that is odious. It is obnoxious as we stand before our master. As we stand before the one who has redeemed us, as we answer to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge? Who is the only judge? There is one judge and lawgiver, and that is God, and it is not you. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we come to you and ask that you would have mercy upon us. We see in ourselves the seeds and even the fruit of such things. We want to claim superiority and lordship over the consciences of others. But Father, may we be gracious to one another, merciful to one another. Teach us to embrace and to love one another as we have been loved and embraced by the Savior. And whether it matters of sin, may we confront those sins. May we forgive and seek forgiveness. May we repent and receive the repentance of others. Father, on these matters that are matters of liberty, may we indeed be at liberty with one another. Father, we ask all this that we might be good testimonies in our lives and our words and our deeds, good testimonies of the work that is done in us by your Holy Spirit. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.